Maybe points that the Jews weren't ready, having been instructed, having been told, and so on and so forth. When the time came, they didn't have bread prepared for the journey. Didn't they believe? And if they did, they believe. Why did God say the lost one? I mean, they didn't provide for the journey. Well, what does that mean? I don't think it means that they were lacking in Amuna, because then the matzah is the sign of Geula. I mean, here would be. It would be a sign of the fact that they didn't believe. That's not to accept. I'm saying that idea. The Jews aren't being criticized over here for lacking in Emunah. This is quite the contrary. The idea of matzah represents the greatness of God. That's Geula. Matzah is Geula. And that's why you eat matzah basema, as we learned, in the reclining position. Those things that represent the Geula. And it seems difficult to me that it would represent it doesn't really represent the Geula, only it just represents the fact that according to this theory that the Jews were lacking in Emunah. Very difficult. You see, the Jews had Emunah because they bowed down, they bowed down, and you see that they went through all the preparations. They did Kibbar Moshe. The first says in the Pasuk, let's take a look, there's no indication in the Pasuk that the Jews didn't believe, because they did everything. Clearly they were prepared for the evening. This is Vayelchu Vayasu B'nei Yisrael Kasher Tziva Hashem Es Moshe V'Yaron Kainotu. That's a Yud Beis Kapkat. Vayelchu Vayasu. I mean, every pasuk is extremely important. The Torah is just to count for the sake of recounting. Vayelchu Vayasu was Amuna. They clearly believed, and they did. Kasher Tziva Hashem Es Moshe V'Yaron Kainotu. Which exactly would be a question of the Kama test. Vayelchu was a pasuk Asher Tziva. Ugos matos kilo chamos ki gersu in Mitzrayim. That they were driven out of Mitzrayim below Yachru Lismanaya. One second, let me just tell you, that's exactly what my question is. Why? They knew that this was coming, so then they were, I mean, even if they were driven out, but they knew that they'd be driven out. And we have to ask you, let's get back to the basic question. Did they know that the Geula was coming, or did they not? Right, this seems to be the crux around which everything evolves. And because if you're going to say that they did know, so then why were they unprepared? This is a basic preparation. And if you're going to say that that they were unprepared, the question is, how did they not know when they were told? So I would say, I think that basically what everybody's getting at is like this: they did know, and they didn't know. They knew that this was, that Makas Bechoros was the beginning of the Geula. They knew that the event on that night would be the final blow against Messiah. That they knew. But what did they not know? In other words, there's two things. They were trapped. They were under the control, under the power of the most mighty force on earth, the most mighty government. You see later on that Rashi makes that. Then later on, when Moshe talks to Yisroel, because Yisroel came forth to hear of it, he's the only person that came out. And by Yisrael, he tells him about all the events. Right? He says, by Yavu Yisroel came, and Ches, by Yisrael Moshe Lachosna, Moshe told us from Yisrael Asher Osa Aroshem, Leparo Ula Mitzrayim. Everything that God did to Paro and to Mitzrayim, I'll owe those Israel for the sake of Israel. And all of the travails that they experienced on the road, by Atzilei Maroshem. And God saved them. By Yichad Yisrael, Yichad rejoice. I'll call Atzilei Maroshem Yisrael. For all the good that God had done to Israel. Asher Hitzilo Miyad Mitzrayim. In that he had saved them from Mitzrayim. The emphasis is on Asher Hitzilo. Right, take a look at Rashi. Al Kol HaTova. What was all of the Tova? Haman. He told them about all the good, all the Yomisim. The man, the air, the water, the Torah, and Torah. The Al Kulon, but above all of them, Asher Hitzilo Miyad Mitzrayim. The reason why, according to Rashi, why he mentions this is because above and beyond everything was the fact that they were saved from Israel. Ad achshav ohoya evet yachol levroach from Israel. Until now, Until now, no slave could escape from Egypt. Shahisa Haaretz Mesugeret. The land was completely closed. Complete security. We have Ilu Yatu Shishirilo, and here you have 600,000 have gone out. Then take a look at the next pasuk. Vayomer Yisrael. Yisrael said, Baruch Hashem, blessed is God, Shehitzilat from the Yadistrayim. He keeps on saying, what does he bless God for? Through many miracles, but the thing he emphasizes, Asher Hitzilat from the Yadistrayim, Umiyat Baruch. Asher Hitzilat Sa'am, Mitachas Yadistrayim. Who saved the people from beneath the hand of the dragon. I tell you that you got a lot of Shem and call Elohim. Now I know that God is greater. Take a look at Rashi. Asher hit the lesson on Miyad Mitzrayim, Uma Kosha. In Miyad Paro, Melech Kosha. Takash Yad Mitzrayim, Rashi says that Machbidim Alayim, that's the Avoda. It's from the Avoda. Tremendous emphasis on the fact that they were saved from Mitzrayim. See, I would say like this, that the Jews knew that the event would be the cause, that the cause of the Geula would be a supernatural event, a haste. But they didn't know about the haste. That was not communicated. And I don't believe that the problem wasn't that they were lacking in Emunah. They had Emunah in the B.F. Agoel, so to speak, in the Geula. But they thought that it would have an effect upon the political process, and then it would work itself out naturally in a political process. It would be a political process. But what they did not know was that there'd be another nace, that the nace would not just be in establishing the underlying cause, which would affect you, which would have its effect on the political process, but that the nace would be in terms of the political process itself. That there would be no political process, that the very manner of the Hotzah would be the dark nace. That the very... See, there'd be a complete breakdown in the natural physical process. Lamayer l'shalcha min ha'aretz. That's never happened before in all history. It's never happened before that nations have been redeemed from oppression and so on and so forth. They've escaped, whether through natural political process or not, whatever the case may be. It could be a catastrophe, but it doesn't happen. You've never seen a situation where one night the people are completely enslaved by the mightiest power on earth, and the next day they leave, and they not just are they free, but they're a separate people. That they're simply stupid. In other words, the matter of the Hotzah was akin to a physical nace, just like the Ramban explains by Das Karach, like the earth opened up and swallowed them. You see? Just like a mouth opens and swallows something. The very process was done in a miraculous manner. And that's why, that's what the matzah. It represented more than just, and it had to be that way, for Eli's, I believe, is saying that it had to be that way, because that really reflects the ultimate power of Kadosh Baruch Hu, because a person is under what prevents him from recognizing God is that he's under the sway. He has you see by Yisrael, but this is what Ati Adati, that Yisrael couldn't believe that any nation could escape the overestimation of physical might. That's what prevents people from really accepting God. It's that overestimation of physical might. People are convinced that basically it's the power that counts. It's physical power. And Paro had the physical power. And as long as he was able to enslave the Jews and resist HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then there's doubt. And it would not have been complete. If the Jews would have escaped, but it would have been through the political process, so then it would not have been that total recognition that it's only because everything is in the hands of God. And that when God decrees that this shall happen, it happens, and it happens immediately. The very Hotzah was the Derech Nes. That's why I'm saying that the Jews did believe in the Geula. But when they believed, you learn an important thing from this. They believed in the Geula, but they didn't allow themselves to become attached to the details of these, to the particularities, to the date. You follow? They didn't do it. That's not to their credit. They were mammon, but they didn't. They weren't dochik. They didn't go to the other extreme. When the redemption came, it came about in a manner which was completely unexpected. And that's of course why it left its tremendous roshem on them. And that's why matzah That's why matzah is the sign of the geula, because it represents not just the fact that God has complete control over the world of nature. That's one thing, but as long as there's the physical powers, the governmental authorities remain, you know, important in a person's mind, so that acts as an obstacle towards the complete recognition of God. But God had complete control over the human sphere, that the entire governmental situation broke down, and then within the space of a day, you don't find this anywhere in history. Any nation that was free, whatever the case was, obtained independence, it's an impossibility to happen in a day. There's got to be a process, and there's protests, and there's setbacks, and then there's advances, and finally, take a look at the state of Israel, the modern state of Israel. There's nothing that takes months and months, years of struggle, or you're successful, and even then, until you have the United Nations, it's a process. But when the Jews left, it wasn't a process. And that's why the Kedoshim and Mitzrayim, that they didn't expect. So you see that, I just think of an interesting parallel. I mean, Bisman Hazeh, you know, all this messianic fervor, that again, you see in Mitzrayim, when the Jews had the information, they had the, you know, promotion about the Sora, about the Geula, that the Geula would take place, and they believed, and they gave Hodiah, but they never allowed themselves to become attached to the particulars, to the specifics. That they didn't, because that they didn't know. They did not know, so therefore they believed, they did what they had to do, but when it came upon them in a manner which was completely unexpected and broke down their entire, whatever shred of respect they had for the force, the obstacle of the government. There's a government, we can't just leave, there's a government. That was completely broken down. That's what, that's how I'm answering the question. We'll continue in Shemot. And, Turkey days. Okay, so this is a description of the Makas Bechoros, right? The plague of the firstborn. So the Torah describes actually what happened. And there's a little bit of a discrepancy over here, so I just wanted to see if we could work it out. The Chafetz says it was in the middle of the night, and God smote every Bechor in the land of Egypt, from the Bechor of Paro. Okay, so if the Paro didn't escape, it affected him in his own household, until the Bechor of the captive, who was in jail, called Bechor Behemoth. Every Bechor of the Behemoth. Okay, so Paro got up in the middle of the night, who Bechor Avodah of Bechor Mitzrayim, he, all of his servants and all of Egypt, and there was a great scream in the land for the, and this is important, the Ein Bayis Asher Ein Sham Meis, because there was no house in which there was no dead. Alright, and that should strike us as being a little bit call for an explanation, because the pasuk would have been enough to tell us that what Moshe had prophesied, that predicted, had come true. That's enough. But what we have to know, Kiyin Bai is Asher Ein Sham Meis. What are we learning from that? What is it teaching us? Moreover, you could even ask the question why the plague was against the firstborn. Why would it be then that in every house there was a... Is that something more? Okay? Now, let's continue a little bit. Vayikra Lamosha Oliyar, and they called Moshe, and he called Moshe and Aaron, Lila, in the middle of the night. So Paro, apparently, I mean, either it's Paro himself, or Paro sent messengers. Rashi learns it's Paro himself. But you don't have to say it's Paro himself. You can say that he sent his messengers to call for them. And he told them to get up and leave. Get up immediately and leave immediately. Also you, also Bnei Yisrael, and go and worship the Lord, kedaberchem, as you said, on your terms. So there's a complete surrender. And now the Rashi points out that all my decrees are canceled, he said, and everything is in accordance with what you said. Also your sheep, also your cattle, take with you, as you said, and go. Uberachtem gam osi, and bless me also. All right, that's also interesting. What do you mean, you berachtem, and bless me also? Exactly. So, nevertheless, we'll continue. Then it says that Egypt pressured the people. But Tekhzak Mitzrayim Aram, and they put pressure on them, Lamaher Rishalchon Minharet, to hurry, to send them out of the land. Yamrupon, they said, Kulonu Vesim, we're all going to die. And that, I think, requires an explanation. What do you mean they said we're all going to die? What made them think that they're all going to die? Moshe had told them very specifically that it was only a plague against the Bechor. And why would they, what made them say that we're all going to die? So those are the two issues I'd like to focus in on. What does it mean, Pasuk Lamed, that there was no house in which there was no dead? What does that mean? And what does it mean, you know, in Pasuk Lamed Gimel, that they said Kulanu Mesim? Now take a look at Rashi. Rashi sees fit to comment on this. Rashi says, "Yem bayis asher ein sham meis." There was no house in which there was no meis. The Rashi says like this: "Yesham b'chor meis." If there was a b'chor, so then he died. "Ein sham b'chor." If there was no b'chor, God was in a bayis card b'chor. So now he's explaining the concept of Bechor. In other words, if there was no Bechor, literally, so then the eldest of the house is called the Bechor. And he quotes the Pasuk that Shemar Afani Bechor et Neu. The term Bechor literally means the firstborn. And usually when we talk about Bechor, we're talking about the firstborn to the mother. But Bechor also implies like the most distinguished, you know, senior, seniority. Bechor, of course, is the firstborn, so it's seniority. So if you don't have a real Bechor, so the eldest of the house also qualifies. So it's a little bit of an expansion now. So now, of course, if that's the case, if it's not literally the firstborn, and we're talking about the eldest of the household, so it's going to affect more households. That's one shot. Zavarachar. Rashi mentioned another shot. He says, Mitzrios Lazanos Takas Balayim. The Mitzrios would commit adultery in their marriages behind the backs of their husbands. The Yoldos Meravakim Pnuyim. In other words, they had affairs with single guys. And they would have children, they'd become pregnant, they'd have children. Now, v'hoyu lahem b'chor as harbor. Now, if you're going to expand the concept of b'chor, because basically, again, b'chor is the firstborn to the mother, not the firstborn to the father. But here, we can expand it. If you're going to assume, as Rashi says, that the Egyptian women had affairs with single men, and they became pregnant, so each woman now had, say, 5 children or 10 children, and there were many b'chors, because each male now would be the b'chor to that father. So you can increase. So therefore, if you're going to accept that, then it's going to turn out that there's many... this will account for the fact that there is no house in which there is no... So now it fits in. Now it makes more sense. That's the other shot that we give. Alright? Now, let's turn to Lamed Gimel. Where it says that they're pressured, but Tzachak Mitzrayim Alam Lamar L'Shalchem in Aretz, that they pressured the people, they hurry to leave the land. Ki Amru Kulanu Mesim, because they said Kulanu Mesim. Now, my question was, why did they say that? What do they mean, Kulanu Mesim? didn't they know that Moshe had said that it was only going to be the Bechorim? So take a look at Rashi. Rashi says, Amru lo to Gzeiras Moshe. They said it's not like the Gzeira of Moshe. Sherei Amar umeis kol Bechor. Because Moshe had said that every Bechor will die. Bechan af apshut amazim. And here, even the ordinary people are dying. Hey, or yud, the vayis echad. So Rashi ties it together. Five or ten in one house. In other words, these two medrashim tied together. That is to say that when the midrashim said, Kulanu meisim, we're all going to die, and we asked, why should they have been afraid of that? I mean, what they should have said was that we should, because of this tremendous plague. Because of this tremendous plague, it clearly demonstrates that we're wrong and the Moshe is right, and we should let the Jews go. But that's not what they said. They said, Kulanu meisim. And our question was, what was the basis for this? So, it seems that Rashi is tying it together with what the Pasuk says in Lamed, Ki Ein Bayis. What they saw was, apparently what they saw was something which was different than what Moshe, at least it seemed to them to be different. So, Rashi, Ki Ein Bayis, Asher Ein Shameis, there was no house in which there was no dead. So Rashi explains that that's not a change. That is not a change from the decree of Moshe. That you can incorporate into the decree of Moshe. Either with two ways of doing it. Either by saying that Gadol Shem HaBayis is also Bechor, or else with this Chazal that say that the women, the Egyptian women were Mazana, and they had many Bechors. Because then the Bechor of every one of the men that they had relations with that father and child is also a Bechor. But of course, now apparently they didn't know that, the Egyptians, and therefore they came to the conclusion of Kulanu Meisim. Okay, yeah, this is the Ramban. The Ramban, on Pasuk Lamed, came by the Shemayim Shemayim. So he quotes Rashi, right? The two pshatim that I mentioned, either that it's if it wasn't a Bechor, so Gadol Shem HaBayis is called a Bechor. Or else this idea that they, the women were committed adultery. This is the Yaldarach HaPshat, according to the point, Pshat, HaBechoro Shameisim. Now, what are the facts? Let's get the facts now. Who died in Egypt on that night? He says, HaBechoro Shameisim Mitzrayim, the Bechoros who died in Egypt, Bechore, Heterechem Hoyu, Shenoldu. It's, plain travel would be, the Heterechem means the Bechor to the mother. That's halakhli, the key of Kidin Atan and so forth, is the Bechor is Heterechem. So that is to say, the first child is the one who opens the womb. Yatkein Kadesh Kachteim called Heter, called Bechor Heterechem. That's why you have Parashat Kol Bechor, the parasha that we have to, sanctify the firstborn. That's Peterechem, the Bnei Yisrael. But Adam Uvabahema. If that's the case, Vaya Bechor Paro HaYoshev Al Tiso, and therefore when it says that the Bechor Paro who sat on his throne was killed, Peterechem Lima. He was Peterechem Lima. That's what Ramban is learning. Plain shot is that the decree of Moshe, the Gzera, was against the Peterechem. And he says the same meaning of Abalachem, and that's the custom of kings, Leos, Agnivira, Amalekas, Tesula. That the queen would be the who would marry a Tesula, a virgin, in Shneamar Bachashverosh. That makes sense. But then he says, Aval al Das Rebo Senu. I mean, you can have a little bit of a problem. There's something of a problem over here. You can see what I'm getting at. If you're going to take it literally, that it's simply Peterechem, so that's fine, but then, what do you mean, what does it mean, Ki Ein Bayis Asher Ein Shameis? If there's no house, why does that come to teach us? If there was no house in which there was no dead. And that can be explained, because you have the Eben Ezra, and you have to bear in mind the Pshuto, you have a sense of the Pshuto Shel Mikra, what the implications, the deep implications. What does that mean? Let me ask you a question. Does that mean that every single house in Egypt, every single house, they were in debt? Game of bias means house. Let's take a look, let's assume bias means house. Does that mean, are we obliged, is that what the public is telling us, that in every single house there was the dead, a death in every house? Engage it in terms of the reaction that this did, what was the whole point of this? The whole point was to produce a tremendous tumult, tremendous hysteria. They were crackly in a state of Vahitza Akagadola. It was a tremendous scream. Now, in order to produce that tremendous scream, there are a lot of people die in one night, but this has got to be something which affected the entire nation. So there's got to be a lot of death, and there's got to be a lot of houses being affected by it. Now, does it mean Ki Ein Bayis Asher Ein Shem Meis is saying that in every single house there was a death? I don't know if you have to take it that way. The Eben Ezra says what? Yeah, Ki Ein Bayis is the Eben Ezra has a few words on this. Al Harov Yedaber HaKadosh, Al Harov. He's talking about, it means to say it was extremely extensive and pervasive, but I don't think, so I don't think you, if you want to describe it, you know, you're using this certain amount of descriptive terminology, but describing an event. You want to talk about a disaster. There was a disaster. So there was an earthquake, it wreaked devastation. There wasn't a house without a fatality. But afterwards, we don't mean statistically you checked every house, but you can speak, right? You can speak that way. Talk about the nuclear, you know, the over here, Hiroshima. It reached tremendous devastation. You know, you hear the newscaster saying there wasn't a house that wasn't untouched. So you find houses that were untouched. But what you mean to say is, that is the, here you could say like Ruba Kukulo, so to speak. You could use that concept. That's what the public, again, I accept the evidence. You see, and as a plain shot, I don't think that if we were to take a poll and go through Mitzrayim and find out that if there was a house that there wasn't a death, that this would be a problem. It's still true. He ain't biased as an ancient race means that, so to speak, it was so pervasive that it was an exception. That house in which there would be no mace would be like a significant exception. Yeah, but still at all, okay. But what's the point of the process then? You know what I mean? Like, what is the point, why is it telling you came by a change of mace? Now, let's get back, let me just finish the Ramban. Ramban says, Aval Das Rav Osenu, he does mention the view of the rabbi, Shakadosh Baruch Hu, Misrata, Shehikav Mitzrayim Kolbachor, Kolbachoreya. That God desired that to smite in Egypt Kolbachoreyam, all of their Bechor. What do you mean all of their Bechor? Kolomar, Bechor Ha'av, Bechor of the Father, Rachis Onav, the firstborn. That's different, that's already a different idea. The Bechor Ein, Peterechem. In other words, the idea of Bechor can relate. You see, halachically speaking, forgive but thinking of them, we're talking about Bechor Peterechem, but the concept of Bechor, meaning, you know, the choicest, the firstborn, and so forth, could also, Bechor Av is also Bechor. The Gan Gadol HaBayis. The equality Chazal. The Chazal are interpreting it to mean that when God smote all their Bechor, it includes the more categories of Bechor. Below Rotha, the Kaddish Tachtayim Yisrael Rak Bechor Ein. If that's the case, so in the, you know, as a result of this, in their place, so God sanctified the firstborn, then that's only the Peterechem. That's not a problem. That's not a problem because that's in terms of setting up the mitzvah, which is a zecher for this. So you go by the Bechor, who's the Peterechem, because that's something which is your dua. That's a known thing. See, the firstborn, obviously the Bechor of the father is not mucha milcha, it's not clear. You don't know. But the mother, it's known that this is the first child. It's something which is demonstrable. Shuya Dua Mafrisom, Yoser, that's more noble. So with the Hema, Lo Yivoda Klal, Rak Bechor Aim. Of course, by Behema, you don't know at all, you have no way of knowing at all, except for the Bechor Aim. So now Ramban is sort of like, he's accepting the pshat of Chazal. He follows. In other words, you can extend the concept of Bechor, and nevertheless, the mitzvah of Kadesh to sanctify the Bechor would only apply to Bechor Keterem, and it would still make sense. Okay, one second. Okay, then he quotes the pasuk. Okay, back this up. Vayach kol b'chor b'mitzrayim reishis onim yole fam yelazocha yomar kain. Okay, so the Ramban mentions. Ramban says two things. Ramban tells you derech pshat, what the plain pshat is, but then he does mention the interpretation of Chazal. And the only problem is, according to Ramban, if you accept that, but you see that how do you get away from the idea of Peter Rechem? Because Kaddish Li Kol B'chor refers to Peter Rechem, then he says that still would make sense. Which, in other words, even if in the Zrayim the B'chor that were killed were not necessarily restricted to Peter Rechem, but in establishing the mitzvah, that makes sense to establish it as Peter Rechem, because the mitzvah has to be something which is based upon that which is clear and known to everybody. So the mother, you know who are firstborn, it's much easier. The father, you have no idea, since he's not pregnant, so there's no way of knowing how many women he's impregnated, so you don't know who his firstborn is, so therefore the mitzvah wouldn't relate to his firstborn. Alright, so you get out of the problem that way. Okay. So I think, however, that there's a bit of a problem over here. The Eben Ezra, I brought it in because, the Pshuto Shel Mikra, you have to understand Pshuto Shel Mikra. In other words, I don't think we're bound, when you're learning this, I don't think we're bound, because I was giving it over in school, in Facebook. So they would get involved in all the calculations, and they would say, even if that's the case, how many single men could there have been? Would it still produce enough people so that in every house, they sort of got into the mathematics of it? And they were like questioning, of course, this it still shouldn't necessarily come out to every house. So then I was saying, that I don't think you have to take literally. When Ain't by nation, is meant to tell you that it was pervasive throughout the land. You can all be, but I don't think, I hadn't seen the Eben Ezra, but I don't think you have to take it to mean literally every single house. It was still, the pasuk would still make sense. Then afterwards I took a look, I said, the Eben Ezra is all rogues out there. It makes sense. I have a question though. There's a problem that's bothering me. Before I tell you what that is, I just wanted to hear what you have. If you're going to take it that way, which is okay, I have no problem with that. It doesn't seem that Rashi is taking it that way.
Right.
See, because this is what your problem is. Your problem is, first of all, why does the Torah have to mention this? Why is the Torah simply. Why is this new element of Ein Bayis Asher Ein Shamayis? Why is it coming into the picture altogether? Everything was fine until now. Moshe says exactly what's going to happen. He predicts, he told Pharaoh. On that night, all the Bechorim will die at midnight, and there'll be a tremendous scream in Egypt, such like there was never before, and so on and so forth. And then your servants will come down to me, and they'll plead with me. I mean, everything is fine. So why is the Torah have to throw in this extra phrase? I told you, every word in the Torah has to be understood. Now, if you go into your explanation is fine, and so on, and say that it doesn't mean literally house, but you want to say it means family. Well, of course, if that's family, then I can understand, because once you could have relatives in many. So if a death occurs in one physical house, that can affect many families. So you want to say that by extension, since there were a lot of bechorim, you could work it out that way and say bias over here doesn't mean a house. Bias means a family. Okay, that's not a bad answer. But apparently Rashi's gone further than that. Rashi's dealing with the literal, and he's trying to account for the literal. Otherwise, why does he have to get into this whole idea of what b'chorah? Why extend the concept of b'chorah? Questions like this. It seems to me that the objective, you see that the objective of the plagues of the Makos, what was the objective? What was the most? The mind of the
Makos. The news, but it seems to me that what was wrong.
Ah, That's what bothers me. You see, it's very nice, it'll explain everything, but it seems that the entire purpose of all Malachos was to be demonstration. That's what God had told to Moshe, that Paro will not listen to you and so forth. And what was the purpose? Why didn't God take, God could have just taken the Jews out immediately. But the purpose of all of these oaths, I'll get into more of that to define what an oath is and what a mofet is, what the makos, what's the difference between a maka and a mofet. We'll take that up in the coming days. You know, the purpose of all of the mofsim was what? The yodu mitzrayim ken yedo shem, to demonstrate, this was to demonstrate to the entire world, to the Jews, but not just to the Jews. These makos, I think, were more directly addressed to the Egyptians. So the Egyptians, you see, interestingly enough, it's another question that I raised, is that the Jews had an opportunity, Paro had already given them permission to leave before this. After which mark had Paro given them permission to leave? I'm not, he's negotiating, you know, he was being broken down slowly but surely. He was yielding, you know. First he gave them permission to leave, but he said you have to leave the kids, the children behind. And Moshe refused to accept that. But then, by Machas Choshech, what did he say? By Machas Choshech, that's in Perek Yud, it says that he was Paro called to Moshe, Yudchav Dalad, by Yudchav Paro Moshe, by Yom Lachu, Ibdu Asar Hashem, he told him, go and serve your God. Rak Tonchem of the Karakam Yudchav. Only, see, he's got a condition. Just leave behind the animals. Oh, but Gam Tap Chamyeda, he conceded, there was negotiation going on, he was starting to concede. Now he says you can take your children. Beforehand he didn't want to let them take their children. Now what would you, if you were in Moshe's place, if you were negotiating on behalf of the Jews, to get them out of this horrible situation?
Okay, see you later.
Right?
Okay, see you later.
But Moshe refuses. Nope. Bayom Moshe. And Moshe says, this is a tough pasuk in his own right. He says, Gam Atot, he came to David's Bachelor. The Yolo, you too will place. We're not leaving without the animals. You will place in our hands Olos and Tzvachim. The Yosin Water Shem will came. The Gam Miknei Yer Lekimano, and our cattle we're going to take will go with us. Lo Tishar Parsa Ki Menonika. We're not going to leave behind even a hoof. Because from them we will take Lavar Azar Hashem Lakenu to worship God. The Anach Noledim Lo Nedim Anavar Azar Hashem Ad Bayin Hakam. We don't know what we're going to need until we get there. But the point is, I think you can ask the question, is that what's more important? I mean, he was willing to keep the Jews enslaved, remain in a state of slavery, just because of the animals? Because you'll get new animals. The most important thing was to get the Jews out of here. That's a question that we should stop and ask at that point in time. All right, when he said you have to leave the children behind, that's part of Kali Terrell. You can't leave behind any part of Kali Terrell. But now he's conceding on all the major issues. It's just a question of your animals, your wealth. So you get new animals. Who cares? I mean, why is that so important? But the answer to that is, yes, that the objective was not simply the freeing of the Jews. But the objective was that to demonstrate the total power of God and the complete surrender of Paro. This whole thing had begun when Paro said, "Mi'ed Hashem." Moshe came to him with a message, and Paro. We'll get into that at a different time. Why did Moshe expect Paro to even listen to him when he first came to him just with a command? That God commanded that you should to let the Jews go, and he said, Mi Hashem Asheresh, who is God that I should listen to him, right? God, Leyadati is Hashem, the God is Israel, Allah Hashem. The whole thing was to break Paro down, to proclaim, that Paro should proclaim, should recognize that he's nothing, and the only thing that matters is the will of God. In fact, that's what Rashi, you understand what Rashi says. Rashi brings up this point. If you take a look at, going back now to Yud Beis Lamed Aleph, that's how Rashi learns. Gam, when Paro calls to Moshe and Aaron, he says, "Kumu to mitachani, gam atem, all these gam b'nei Yisrael, ulechu etu es harashem kidaberchem." It means that the Jews would leave when it had to be an expression of the total surrender of Paro and the total victory of this concept of Moshe, that the only being that rules is God, that everything happens in accordance with God's will. Take a look at Rashi. Gam sagvarim, gam esneis atah. Now, uluchuv kedat berchem, and go and serve God as you. Hakol kamo shamartem. Everything is like you said. Below kishamarti ani. Bottle ashaleach. When I said lo ashaleach, that's canceled. Bottle me b'miyahochem. Canceled. I was trying to put conditions. Bottle tonchem uvakarchem yutzar. When I said this, see, if they left then, it would not have been the complete surrender of power. That would have simply been negotiations. Power keeps the animals, and there was a trade-off. That's why they could. That's why Moshe couldn't accept it. Because it had to be done in a manner which demonstrated clearly that power had been totally defeated by the might of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If he would have gone at that point, the Jews would have achieved their freedom. But that would not have been the objective. It would have been negotiations. That would have been a political process, a deal. A deal was made, and it was worth Paro's while. The Jews were getting annoying, so, but he kept, it could not be with him imposing any kind of conditions. Now, if that's the case, now getting back to the question of it, if that is the case, that clearly the purpose of, which he stated many times, the purpose of the Makos was to establish ideas for all of mankind from the Shem. The Yadu Mitzrayim can hear the Shem. So it was important, therefore, that everything should happen exactly the way Moshe had said it would happen, because then they would know that what was happening was a result of the fact that there is this being who exists beyond the universe, and he is the source of everything. That's the answer to what Paro said. Who is God? Lo yadati yisar Hashem. So now he knows God. If that's the case, then why over here, which is the crucial one, would it turn out that it would happen in such a way? Ki ain bayis hasherein sham meis. And Rashi said, why? Because it turns out that Bechor was a little bit unclear. So Moshe said Bechor really means we can include other categories. Godel Habayis, or Bechor to the father, because the woman was Mizanos. To the extent that the Mitzrayim said, Kumar Mason, and Snak to Debe Moshe. Rashi is Loki to Debe Moshe. Why would that be? You follow? In other words, that would seem to go counter to the entire objective, if the objective is to obtain from the Mitzrayim the recognition that everything is happening precisely. The reason why these things are happening is because of the will of God, and that's why everything was done very precisely with the matzah. Moshe tells them exactly what time, tell me what time you want me to remove the spars and so on and so forth. So it turns out over here that an effect is being produced that is kiyain bayis hasherein sham meis, right? And it's because of certain factors that weren't that clear, but of course you can explain it. You see, Rashi's at pains because it has to fit into the truth. The truth is Bechor. But yet we see that more people are dying than would make sense according to a simple meaning of Bechor. So now we're extending the case. It's very nice. That's very good. But the problem is, if the objective is to make it very clear to the Mitzrayim, so then, according to Rashi, the Mitzrayim came to the conclusion of Kulanu Meisim. And as Rashi says, Loki different Moshe. It's not like Moshe says. Now, what is it? Yeah, well, if that's the case, so then, why is it being done that way? Of course, it's not so pushing, because if they held that it's not different Moshe, so then why are they saying that? So then why is the solution to get the Jews out of here? I mean, the only... Right? There is a bit of an ambivalence even then, because on the one hand, they are acknowledging that it's got to be Kedivrei Moshe. Because their solution is to get the Jews out of here. Why is that going to help? Either this plague is coming upon us because of the Jews and because of what Moshe has said, right? So that... If that's the case, we have to get rid of the Jews. But if you're going to say that it's not Kedivrei Moshe, so then this whole solution isn't going to work either. Then it's something else. Then something else is causing it, and why are you going to, why is that the solution to get the Jews out of it? You see, even with, forgetting about my question, even with the answer of Rashi, even the way Rashi explains it, that it's not Kedivrei Moshe, but then you still have a bit of a problem on the Egyptians. If that's the case, did they think this was... What was their understanding of why this was happening then? If this was a plague, from God because of their oppression of the Jews, so then it's Kedivei Moshe. And on the other hand, if it's not Kedivei Moshe, so then why are you coming now to get the Jews out of here? Then it should be for some other cause. Also, we have no idea what the cause is. Okay, but let's try and get the answer.
Of course, to sum it up again, that see what Rashi is doing is he is showing how the words of Moshe will fit the phenomenon that actually occurs, so that there's no deviation. But in order to do so, you sort of have to expand the idea. It's not the simple idea before that we started out with. We have to expand it. Okay, that would be all right if we didn't posit that the objective was to get a point across to the Egyptians. You see? So then I'd say it's okay. But if that's the case, then you run the risk of losing something. In other words, the Egyptians will not get the true idea. And according to Rashi, that's exactly what happened, because they said it's love to give them up. But then, I'm assuming, and maybe I'm wrong, if you want to question me, you want to argue on that, I'm assuming that was the objective, that they should realize that everything that's happening is happening to different notions. Right? And that's the case, that you've done it, you know what I mean? For us, in the base measures, you know, so we'll learn, we'll darshan, and we'll serve it, we'll call it nevali, that's very nice. But if the purpose is not for us, the purpose is for the Egyptians, so why do it in a way that can lead to a false conclusion? That's my question. Should be done in a way which is clear. Can't have any false conclusions. That's my question.
In other words, my point is, so that arriving at the idea, I think now the objective was to Mitzvah, the Yad Mitzvah, Ken Yerushan. And God wanted them to arrive at the truth. But the point is like this, is that God can only relate to a person if the person is willing to use the second. And to relate to the phenomena that God gives the person the opportunity. God provides the phenomena. But you cannot benefit from them unless you relate to them with faith. So that's why. So when a person is always, when people are always saying, like, how come God doesn't show me a sign? It's, you know, he said that they would have studied the case. It wasn't just random that he said Bechor and then you had people dying that had nothing to do with Bechor. Everything fits into the concept of Bechor if you were to use your mind. You see, so they had an opportunity to relate to this phenomenon in two different ways. Either way produced the same result. If they would have, so you'll say, but it's better this way, like some fellows are suggesting. Of course they thought to one of Masons and then they hurried to force them out of the land. Yeah, but if they would have come to the, in other words, because they said it's local different motion. If they would have said it's different, let's say they would have come to the conclusion that it's exactly the different motion. So they would have arrived at the truth, and they would say we should let them go, but not because of an emotion of panic, because of the correct reason, because we understand the truth, and that's what gets God's will. They would have let them go, but it would have been from a higher level. Either way, the same result will be produced. The result of that night will be that they'll be in haste to drive them out of the land. But it could be because of an emotion of panic, loki divrei moshe, which is on a lower level, which meant, of course, they knew that this was coming because of Moshe's prediction and so on and so forth, but they attributed a certain inaccuracy to Moshe. Yeah, but that doesn't matter. It didn't change the basic idea. Or else they would have been on a higher level and they would have said, no, it's exactly Kedivrei Moshe. Had they come to the conclusion that it's exactly Kedivrei Moshe, then they would have had the same result, but it would have been because of a philosophical recognition. It would have been on a higher level. So either way, the same result would have been achieved. But it's not a question anymore. You see? That the phenomena which occurred, in order for them to have a correct idea of what was going on, to relate to miracles, you have to use your mind. It doesn't happen in such a way. If a person is unwilling to use his mind, and if his emotions take hold of him, then no miracles in the world are going to be of any benefit whatsoever. You see? That's, I believe, the point that you learned from me. It was done in a way. The Kasha Yes and Rashi, he's Chak, it turns out the Imbayat Shemesh Mason, the one of Mason, is it's all in line with the concept of Bechor. But that's precisely the point, that if you're going to in order to arrive at the true ideas through even through miracles, you have to use your mind. If you don't use your mind, you're not going to arrive at the true ideas. According to this, I'm saying like this, the pasuk by Techazak Mitzrayim Alam, Lemayer L'Shalchav Min Ha'aretz,
Ki Amru Kulanu Meitim would mean that the cause of this was a certain emotional panic which was engendered in them. Kulanu Meitim.
That was an accurate description.
According to Rashi, Ki Amru Kulanu Meitim, according to Rashi, was not an accurate assessment of the situation. It was an emotional distortion. Because they said Loki different emotions, it's not like Moshe. Okay? So in other words, it was some type of a panic which was induced in them. Which, had they, on the other hand, had they said it is exactly the divrei Moshe, then they would have had the same desire to have them leave the land, but for a better reason, because they recognize that that exactly what Moshe said came from. Take a look at Perek Yud in Shemot. This is the dialogue between Moshe and Paro, in which Moshe communicates to him that God will be bringing Makas Choros. This is, according to the way Rashi learns, when does this dialogue occur? Usually there was a warning just for every Makas. It seems like there was a study, Moshe confronts Paro. Certain times he confronted him in the morning when he was going to the Nile, to bathe, Rashi and that. Other times he just confronted him, it doesn't say necessarily that he confronted him at the Nile. That's another idea. It's an interesting idea why you confront him with denial. I mean, there's many ideas that I have to explore.
In most of these cases, the communication takes place apart from the actual event. When or in what situation does he communicate to Paro the onset of Makas Choros? If Makas Choros is the coming, the playing of the first one. It seems, according to Rashi, that he communicates this to Paro while he was there, because there's a bit of a problem in that they had a bit of a tiff, they had a falling out. Moshe and Paro had a falling out, it would seem, right? They had a little bit of an argument, which after Paro summoned Moshe during Makas Choshech, darkness. And at that point in time, he was kind of broken down, and it seems that he was ready to let the Jews go. In fact, he was conceding, because he had to let them go before on the condition that they leave their children behind. But Moshe didn't accept that, so that fell apart. The negotiations. Then, during Makas Choshech, so Paro summons Moshe, and he says, "Gam, gam, tapchem." He tells him, "Give them permission to take the children." That's in Chaf Dalet. Vayikra Paro El Moshe. It's a Perek Yud Pasuk Chaf Dalet. Vayomer Lachu Ibdu Eser Hashem. You should go and serve your God. He didn't say your God. Your God. Rak Samchem Uvakarchem Yutzad. But you should have to leave behind the sheep and your cattle. Gam Tapchem Yel Himachem. Okay. So that was his offer. And discussed yesterday that Moshe refused it. In fact, we asked the question, why would Moshe refuse it? Well, why would he keep the Jews any longer than necessary in slavery just because of the animals? We dealt with that yesterday. He gives him an interesting answer. He tells him no, but he says, you will also give us Olos and Zvachim and so forth. Now, basically he refuses it. And then it says that God hardened his heart, and he refused to send them away. Now take a look at Kaf Ches. Then, because usually the Torah doesn't get involved in personal, what's going on a personal level. Now it seems a little bit of a personal level. Vayomer Paro Leich Me'alai. Paro says, get away from me. Hisham Alecha, take care. I'll Tosef for Oz Panai. I don't want you to see my face anymore. Ki Biyomer Ozcha Panai Tomas. Because on the day that you see my face, you will die. Vayel and Moshe Candy Barto. And Moshe said, you spoke to Kerei, agrees. Okay. Lo Osip Osros Menecha. I will no longer see your face again. Alright. So, first of all, we see it's not true, because in Makas Choros, he did see him again. So what is Moshe saying? They don't know the truth. You know, flame shot. Flame shot is, what does it mean? I mean, Moshe telling, wouldn't tell a lie. Moshe knew what was going to happen. Malchus Chorus, he brought down to his knees. Flame shot is that Paro was warning him not to come to the palace again, to see him again, as he had come before. And Moshe was agreeing, I won't come after you anymore. And that doesn't mean to say that literally we'll never see each other again. It means to say that, like when you tell a person, I don't want you to see my face, you mean, I don't want you to come. I don't want you to come to my house anymore, something like that. But it doesn't mean literally we'll never see each other again. That's basically the shot. Because Moshe did see him again. Okay. Now, right after that, it's the Vayomer Hashem Moshe, and God says to Moshe, Od Nega Echad Avi Alfar. Then God communicates to Moshe that he's going to bring about the Machas Pachoros. And Moshe proceeds to communicate it to Paro. Now, when did all this happen? You could take a look at in Perek Yud Aleph from Aleph. Okay. Perek Yud Aleph. This all takes place in Perek Yud Aleph. In Perek Yud Aleph, Aleph to Dalad, God communicates to Moshe. Od Nega Echad Avi Alfar, Avi Al Mitzrayim. One more plague. Afrechen Yishalach Eskhamidze. Afterwards, he's going to send you out. Yishalcho. And when he sends you out, Kala Gari Shigarish Eskhamidze. He'll utterly drive you out completely. No conditions. Nothing will be left behind. Then there's the request. Daber Rabbi Yosnei Am. Please do the ideas of the people, and they should ask each one from their neighbor, if they, you know, vessels of silver and gold and so forth. Then it tells us that God has placed the favor of Moshe in the eyes of Mitzrayim, the Jews, of the nation. Gamo Ish Moshe. This is also an interesting idea. Because it seems to be strange that he was their tormentor, and yet Gamo Ish Moshe, God in Yod Yod Mitzrayim. That Moshe was exceedingly great in the land of Mitzrayim. What do we have to be told at this point? All right, maybe to explain why they gave him the vessel. Whatever. We won't pause on that for the time being. Be any out, they Pharaoh in the eyes of the servants of Pharaoh. Will be any arm. Now, take a look at Dalit. Vayom and Moshe, and Moshe said, Ko Amar Hashem. Kachat Tosa, Laila, and Yod, said, Bishraf Mitzrayim. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Pharaoh. No. He communicates with the Jews about Machas Pachoros in the context of preparing for that night, with in the context of telling them about the carbon pachach. So if you go, you'll see that this is so you'll well look at the context. The Meis Kol Bachor tells them exactly what's going to happen. That every Bachor will die. Noise that's off the door, that's plus above. There'll be a tremendous hysteria in the land, such like there never was before, never will be again. And they'll hold an Eisar Loyechat Kelev Lashono. And for, as far as the Jews are concerned, a dog won't even growl. That's an interesting idea. I want you to think about that separately. What does that mean? What is the pasuk implying? The basic concept is that Machas Pachoros will affect the Mitzrayim, and the Jews will be spared. Now, none of the Jews will be harmed by it. What is the extra idea that the Chol B'nai Yisrael Yechvat Tzel L'shana? Now, that's a separate point. L'man Tezen Asher Yachvat Hashem B'nai Mitzrayim of B'nai Yisrael. Then he said, then take a look at Ches. It's quite clear who he's talking to. V'yodu Kolav Adacha Eilei Rai. This is the person I wanted to focus on. All of your servants will come down to me, Vishtachu Li Levon, they'll bow down to me, saying, say, Atav Chalam Hashem Raglachat, leave. Don't implore me to leave. But I won't leave. V'acharechen. Acharechen, Rashi says, it's interesting. V'acharechen, they say, the implication is I'm not going to leave because you've implored me. I'll leave when I'm ready to go. Afterwards, afterwards means, because they're going to want him to leave at night. The pain was so unbearable they wanted them to get out immediately at night. And Moshe refused. Moshe said, we're not going to leave at night, we're going to leave in the daytime. And he left Par Bachariah in a state of anger. Okay, now let's analyze that pasuk. Take a look at the Rashi and tell me what the problem is. Yes. Biyamda Rashi and Dalafas, Biyamda Fnei Paro, Nemrlo Nevuazu. This Nevu was told to Moshe when he was still before Paro, having been summoned there by Machas Choshech. Sherei Mei Mishiyotim Ulfon, Lohotiv Rosh Paro, and that's what it says. When he left him, well, that would make sense. And Moshe said, I won't see you anymore. So if he's not going to see him anymore, then how come 2 minutes later he's telling him about Machas Choshech? Okay? So won't see you anymore means after the end of this visit. This visit is an over. That's what he means. Okay. So I mean, it's pretty clear from the whole context.
And of course, he didn't. Moshe get angry.
Well, was Moshe really? Well, let's ask ourselves the question, was he truly angry? And what was he angry about? Why was Moshe get angry at this point? He was quite calm throughout the first 9 plagues. He did not display anger. The only thing we do find, which is a problem, that Moshe was discouraged at the result of the initial meeting with Paro, when Paro made the situation worse. So then he complained to God, Lama Rayosalam Azah, why'd you make things worse? And so forth. That's a problem that we will take up in its time. But why was Moshe angry? This bothered me. What was Moshe angry about? Here God had communicated what was going to happen, Machas Bechoras, and he knew that this would mean the end was clearly in sight. And there's only two possibilities. Either he himself was angry, and if so, we don't even know what he was angry about. He had spoken to Paro before, and Paro had reneged on his deals. How many times had Paro reneged already? And Moshe had trusted him, and he reneged. This is a few times already Paro had said, please pray to God, right? Hatai deal or Hashem, and I'll let them go, whatever. Then he changed his mind, and Moshe doesn't. Suddenly Moshe gets angry. It's not clear what did he get angry about. Or if you're going to say that he wasn't truly angry, so then what was he? So then you're going to say he was showing anger. What was he showing anger? What was the point of him showing anger? What was the point of all this? Now, I think the problem becomes a little more heightened if you take a look at Rashi, because this the way Rashi, the Yardu Kala Adecha Eila Eli. On that night. You read the narrative of what happened. So it says that even Paro got up. Everybody got up. Paro got up because Paro himself had a Bechor, and his own son, who was a Bechor, was killed. The pasuk makes it very clear. So he got up, and he called to Moshe and Aaron. Now, according to Rashi, it was Paro himself that went chasing after them, running through the streets. Where is Moshe? Where is Aaron? That's what Rashi knows. Right? Take a look at the pasuk by Yakam Paro Lila, Hu B'chol Avadim B'chol Mitzrayim. Paro got up in the middle of the night, him and all of his servants and all of Egypt, Patitza Akka Gedel of Mitzrayim. There was a tremendous outcry, Saka, scream. Kiyem Vayet Tashrein Shammeh, because there was no house in which there was no decree. Now, we discussed that yesterday. How was it possible if there was no house without a dead body? Even you never seen there's a Bechor in every house. We discussed that yesterday. There's by Yikvel Moshe Oli Aaron. And he called Moshe and Aaron, Lila. Vayomer, Kumu Tzumi Tochami. Get up. He wanted them to get out immediately, that night. Uluchu Ibdu was at Hashem, Kedaberchem. Go and serve God, Kedaberchem, on your terms. All of my terms are canceled. The Rosh Hashanah. Now, how we can Paro himself? Paro himself went through the streets. According to Rashi, yes. Flame Shah, I mean, he can learn. Flame Shah, I would learn, was not Paro himself, but by Ikra, he called through his servants. But Rashi learns literally. By Ikra, Lamosha, Uli, Aaron, Lila. Magit Shaya, Machazer, Al Pitzchei, Oia. This is what Rashi says. It teaches us that he was going through the houses. He didn't know where he lived. Vitzelek, and he was screaming, Heichon Moshe Shari, Heichon Aaron Shari, where's Moshe, where's Aaron, where are they staying for the night? That's the way Rashi learns, that Paro himself. I mean, you can learn that he had his messengers go for him. That was still the pasuk that he called through his messengers. Now, but Rashi learns that the Yardu Kalav Adecha Eila Eli is, take a look at Rashi, what does Rashi say about that? I mean, then it wouldn't fit. You see? If you're going to say that Paro himself chased after Moshe on that night, then Moshe's prediction wouldn't be correct, because Moshe said your servant, didn't say you. So Moshe should have said, you'll be coming after me. That would have been a very stronger message, wouldn't it? Mm-hmm. Right to the heart of the matter. So what does Rashi mean? Rashi says, the Yardu Kala Vadacha Eila Eilai Chala Kavan Lamalfa. That he said it, he spoke this way to give kavod l'malcha. Sherei b'sof yarad para b'yatzom, because in the end para went down by himself. Elov balayla, he went down by himself in the night. The Yomar, and he said kumu tumi tochami. So Rashi is l'shitasam, and Rashi is consistent. Rashi maintains that para himself came down personally. So why did Moshe say that your servants will come and not you yourself? Below Amalo Moshe Mitchila Viarata Eli Vishtachavisali. And Moshe didn't say it that. Moshe said it in a respectful way. It would have been disrespectful to speak to him that way. Interestingly enough. So therefore he said it in a respectful way. Your servant will come. Okay? But in truth, he knew that Pharaoh himself would come. Now I bring that in to heighten my question. If that's the case, so what about yes? So isn't it disrespectful to show anger? I mean, Rambam makes it very clear. That's as far as Kibud Avinim, how far does it go? he gives a very extreme case. You know, that even if your parents embarrass you publicly and so on and so forth, he says you're not allowed to talk back, and you're not even allowed to show them your face. Right? So then showing anger is hard to understand. The whole idea is hard to understand, I mean, from many different angles. As we've stated, well, why was Moshe himself angry? Well, what was he angry about at this point? And if he's being chole cover the malchus, if he's being chole cover the malchus, then what about, how did anger fit in? Now what was he angry about? Take a look at Rashi. Rashi Bachoriyot Al Sha'omolo Al Tosef Rose Pana. Because he had said to him, I don't want you to see me anymore. Yeah. No. Was Moshe so anxious to see him? That might be the hardest part of this whole thing to understand. I mean, I could think, if you'd asked me, I could have thought of reasons why someone might have been angry. Moshe's on a very high level, so it's difficult to understand, you know, because it's a tzaddik. The Rambam says it's not, doesn't get angry about anything. That's one of the character traits that you should go to the extreme, the avoidance. Right? Because there's nothing in the world that's that important that warrants getting angry about. Okay. But if you can tell me what it was that actually made him angry, what, the fact that Pharaoh said, don't see me anymore. I don't know that Moshe was so anxious to have a relationship with Pharaoh, so she's been happy. So that makes it all the more difficult. So that's my problem. Yeah, that's what also struck me. Like, everything over here is very impersonal. All the narrative. There's nothing personal. It doesn't seem like there's much of a personal relationship, or the Torah's not even interested in the personal aspects. It's purely objective, communication, business. And all of a sudden over here it gets a little bit personal. So let me see how you can deal with it on this level. We have to take it to a different level. But first let's see, before you take it to another level, let's see if you can deal with it on the local level. There's many interesting issues over here. Baga Vircha, that pasuk itself, Yud, Chafei, Vayom Moshe, Gam Atot, he came to your dame with Vacham Yolos. You too will place in our hands sacrifices and Olos. We'll bring them to the Lord our God. What is that talking about? That doesn't seem that it happened. Where do we find that Pharaoh later on actually gave him the sacrifices? And what kind of an idea is that? That we're going to bring sacrifices to you? That's a complicated idea in his own right. So a lot of these elements are sort of here. You know, we just read through them and okay, fine, and go on. But it's not so simple. But you correctly point out that there does seem to be a certain amount of a personal exchange going on over here. What you're saying is that Moshe was angry. That really wouldn't be anger, actually. You're more upset, is what you're saying. But the pasuk is angry. And also, by Yetzer, doesn't the Yetzer indicate that it was intended for Pharaoh? Because if it was... You can ask yourself this question. is the fact that Moshe happened to be angry, right, at that time, or that he actually demonstrated the anger to Pharaoh?
What's the motivated for that anger?
Yeah, that's by Yetze. The pasuk seems to be telling you that he made an angry exit. Well, he made a show of his anger. Now, that doesn't mean to say that he wasn't, you know, that's our question. But he was there, which would always strengthen the question, because even if he was angry, he should control it, because of the fact that the other call of a death is as close to a couple of months or something. You know, like, why couldn't he control it? See what I'm saying? It seems to be more than just telling you more than just that he was upset about something, but that by Yetze, he made a dramatic exit. He left it off. And that's very difficult. It doesn't happen in all the interchanges between the two of them. Some main character of this phenomenon. We're going to broaden the issue a little bit here. Hopefully this will lead to some kind of a solution. By Makas Dam, Makas Dam was the first of the Makas. Okay? Yeah. So, the response is the fire. The response fire was to get the Chatzumim to duplicate it, and whatever they were able to duplicate it, and Vayishan Vayavol Bezos. He went back to his house and he ignored it. Nothing happened. Then, take a look at Perakas. Then the next Maka was on Svardeya. Okay? This is something which the land was infested with the Spartan. Especially, it seems to be the main target of the Spartan seems to be Pharaoh himself. Right? Pharaoh's house, his bedroom, everything there, everything was infested. Pharaoh and his servants, and the rest of his family. The main target is Pharaoh. And again, take a look at the first. In Gimel, by Yafu Kane, HaFartumim Balotayim. And the Fartumim did the same thing with their magic. But Yahweh was at Spartan, well, that's the same. They brought forth. Vayikra Paro to Moshe, Eliyahu, and Paro called to Moshe now, and Vayomer, he said, Atiru Elad Hashem, pray to God, the Yasser at Sparta, the men of Miami. This is by the second Maka already, he seems to have been broken down. Pray to God that they should remove that God should remove the Sparta from me and my nation. Vashal Chazam, and I'll send out the people, the Yisrael Elad Hashem. Okay, so first there's a bit of a problem over here, because you would have thought that told the magicians to do. The magician was successful, so that usually caused him to reject Moshe. But here he has the magician do it, and he calls Moshe. Foolish talk. Okay, but that's not what's bothering him. Take a look at the next few children. Take a look at the next few children. And tell me what the problem is. From Pasuk Hey. From Pasuk Hey. Till the days, let's say. Go through Moshe's day. Pharaoh calls Moshe and he requests from him, pray to God. And what's Moshe's response? Go ahead, display our life. Tell me anytime you want. In other words, like, whatever, you name it. Whenever you want. So Pharaoh says Lamacha. Which is a problem. You should have said that. Why he says Lamacha is difficult. Right. And then I can explain that. Again, it's a side point. You might make a note of it. So what does Moshe answer? What does he tell him when he says Lamacha? Kid Barker, you got it. That's it. Right? Mm-hmm. Whatever you say. Okay? So he guarantees him it'll be done by tomorrow. Then what does Moshe go ahead and do? What does he go ahead and do?
We all die and it's sick.
Now, but what does Moshe go ahead and do?
Monthly.
You're missing the point. Pasuk Ches is extremely important. Did Moshe at that point, Moshe said Lamachar, did Moshe know at that point that that's when it would end? Was Moshe given instruction from God, by his will, that whenever Pharaoh said he wanted it, that's when it would end? And I'm asking you, when Moshe stood before Pharaoh, did he know when Spartan would be finished and they'd be gone? Yes or no?
No, no.
He didn't know. So how could he guarantee him Lamachar? And what happened? What does he do next? He goes and prays. He goes and prays. By Yitzhak Moshe, the Aaron and Pharaoh. By Yitzhak Moshe. That's awesome. Altvarak Svartim. Now he's praying for Pharaoh. Why is he praying for Pharaoh? Well, he told. And what happened? One second.
So it turns out that it's really God removed it. Why does God remove it? By Yas Hashem Kidvar Moshe. Because Moshe wasn't spoiled, so that's why God removed it. What's going on over here? That's why God removed his father, because of the prayer of Moshe. What does that do with it? It's not Moshe's a problem. But my question is, this is something which happened a number of times. What right did Moshe have to react in this way? Was this a mission? I thought the mission was. Wasn't Moshe, didn't God say you be my agent? Because Moshe said, who am I to take the Jews out of Mitzrayim? So God said, you're just going to be my vehicle. And Aaron will be your spokesman. I'll tell you exactly what to do. So it seems to me, what I understood the story, is that Moshe is simply there to communicate the word of God. And that's it. There's nothing else but that. Now, what should Moshe's reaction have been when Paro came to him and said, Tzivu L'Hashem? What should Moshe's reaction have been? Yeah, exactly. I don't know, I'll ask God. Because this marker was sent for a particular purpose, and the purpose is to get you to acknowledge God. If you had said, Mi Hashem, who is God? I'm not going to display a doubt to Hashem. And I'll say, how do I know? It's this, or maybe you have to leave and send the Jews out and then. So what right did Moshe have to take upon himself this responsibility? Where is that part of his mission? And also, I mean, Moshe, if apparently he did not know that this was the way it was going to be, because you see, he had to be misbehaved. And so now he's being misbehaved for power. Why is he being misbehaved for power? Was he aligning himself with power? Why? But we do see that he had to be misbehaved. If he had to be misbehaved, so how could he guarantee him in advance? He couldn't say, look, I'm giving him a Moshe problem. Now, this happens in a number of... in Makos Oro. Yeah, Oro was very powerful. The Samti, that's one of the Makos where the Ebenezer says that the Ebenezer maintains that the Makos of Mitzrayim affected the Jews as well, except that the Torah points out there was a distinction between the two. But there you see again that he calls to him by Vayikra Paro Moshe. This is in Ches Kavala. And he says, L'chuzifu l'lokechem ba'orat. He gives them permission to worship God in the land, but the Moshe rejects that. They're supposed to shaman. Right? And Paro agrees in Chavdalad. Right? Anokhi ha-shalach, rak ha-chek lo ta-chikuv, l'lechat ha-tiru. Ha-tiru ba-di, the same thing. Pray for me. Right? Then Vayel Moshe Hinei Noch Yosef Himach Vatayti Yol Hashem the Sora Orov I will pray for you and the Yorov will be removed from Paro, right? Mochar, tomorrow Rak Al Yosef Paro Hasel if I don't choke on Arifus anymore. So now get serious, Paro. The Vilti Shalach Hazam doesn't mean I don't what you're saying. So Vayetze Moshe Meyem Paro he leaves him Vayetze Al Hashem he prays to God. Apparently without the prayer of Moshe this isn't going to Moshe's prayer is effective. Now, I mean, if this is all part of the idea that Moshe was told that when Paro, gives in, this is what you should do, so then why does Moshe have to pray? I don't see the role of the prayer. And again, if you can tell me he has to pray, so why is he guaranteeing him? I mean, the whole thing is different. But also, Vayas Hashem Kidvar Moshe, again, Vayas Hashem Kidvar Moshe. God acted in accordance with the Dvar Moshe. That seems to be why he removed it, not because of any other reason, which is also strange. Because Moshe wanted to remove, that's why God removed it. We're dealing with big issues over here. So the whole point is to get the Jews out of Egypt. What is Dvar Moshe so important? And then Vayasar Oro, Vayachne Paralas Levo, Damba Pamazo. Now, this happens again. And would you say, assuming now that for whatever you're going to say, that Moshe had some power to negotiate or whatever, doesn't it also become extremely difficult? Because how many times does Moshe have to be fooled? Right, the first time you could say he gave him the benefit of the doubt. The second time, the same thing, he says, don't, I'll follow the hustle, right?
The third time, wouldn't you have said at this time, look, you did this to me a number of times already, I'm not going to pray for you anymore. First, set up the mechanism, or when I see them going, you're like in a hostage kind of negotiation, and then I pray. But no, every time, this happens again. The same thing. Terry test, positive test. Atiru on Hashem. And then again, Vayom Elav Moshe, Ketseisi Yeso Yer, Ephraim says Kapai. He says the same thing. Hakolosh Yet Dolor, Babor Lo Yeho, Vaman Teda, Kilar Hashem Ares. The Atev Aladecha Yedati, Terim Terim Mitnei Hashem Lekeva. That's funny. Right? He said, over here is also, he said, dying low tear, because I know that you still don't have fear of that. So why are you praying? Then no, this is by Yitzhak Moshe Amin Paro, by Yifros Kappa Baal Hashem. And again he prays. That's prayer. By Yachlu Akolos. Okay, and again, by Yachlu Akolos, by Yachlu Akolos, by Yachlu Akolos. So, that's my question. My basic question over here is that this seems to be a whole new dimension, a whole new element in the role of Moshe. Moshe's prayer. It seems to be an integral part of what's going on over here. Are we saying that the plan to get Paro to release the Jews, first of all, it wasn't simply to get Paro to release the Jews, it was to get Paro to recognize that he's doing that. And even join them. That's right. That's what the Rebbe said. What if he would have agreed? They would have gone the first instance. They would have left for 3 days. What would have happened to the whole plan? Right. But that would have meant that he recognized the truth. He would have joined together with them. That was the real objective. But it seems that it wasn't as simple as it would seem. That it was simply going to be the Makos. And Moshe was just this. What do you need a Moshe Rabbeinu for? To convey a message. Ah, you need a prophet. But Moshe had a greater responsibility. Moshe's responsibility was to utilize all of these makos and so forth to bring about, to become like a Rebbe to Paro and to bring about these changes, to teach him. That's why you see that when he first came to him, I can't take it up right now, but when he first came to him, he didn't have any a mo face. He just said, Kamar Hashem Lekei Yisrael, Shalat Adonai. And then he refused to listen. Then he started with Ophos. And then Makos. But the point is that Moshe had to use his Chachma to utilize these phenomena. These phenomena in and of themselves are meaningless, aren't going to effectuate a change. The whole point was to teach him the idea that everything in the world exists only because of of this being behind the universe. And this being relates to man because he was a religious person too, Paro, but there's a specific methodology that you have to utilize. A system of Chachma, and if you use the system of Chachma, you can relate to the Torah, Baruch Hu, and that's Tzmila. So therefore, Moshe had to use his intelligence, and Moshe did not know. Moshe Seichel dictated to him that this was he had this tremendous responsibility. That this was the good, when Paro came to him to be the spouse, so Moshe understood that this is the correct thing to do. And then, of course, he had to go and be the spouse with a real tefillah. It wasn't just going through the motions, for Paro's sake. Because, you see, he left from Paro when he was really the spouse, that everything should be in accordance with the way he established it. So he had tremendous responsibility over here. And you see, as the situation developed, that's why, see, at no point did Moshe say to him, that's why he says, oh, the next time he says, Paro shouldn't joke around. You see, there's a relationship over there. He's goading him. He's teaching him. He's trying. And you see that he became the come to Gamish Gadol Miyos. Moshe becomes a tremendously imposing figure in the eyes of these servants. It doesn't say in the eyes of Paro, interestingly enough, but in the eyes of the servants of Paro. He's more than just an individual he's delivering a telegram. This is what's going to happen tomorrow. See, he has an important role to play. And you see also a person that's steeped in false ideas and idolatry can't just be converted to destroyed ideas just by abstract miracle. You need a Rebbe. You need a personality. An individual who you have tremendous respect for and who represents the true ideas. So, that's why at no point, another question I said, okay, the first time he trusted me. The second time, why did he? No, because there'd be no purpose whatsoever
Moshe would not have achieved this purpose if he would have said to him, okay, you're suffering now, you can't take pain, I can't trust you, let them go, and then we'll remove. Now that's not the point, but if the point is simply to remove them and release the hostages, then that would have been the smart thing to do. You've got all the cards. Moshe has all the cards. He could make the pressure unbearable. No, but then it wouldn't have been a recognition. His point was, as a result of everything that's occurred, you see, I want you to use your intelligence, to use your chachma, and to come to a recognition of God through the utilization of your chachma. So that's why, now you've seen the marker, now you've seen, I'm going to prove to you that this is only because of the will of God, and that when we relate to God and we must follow it, it can be removed, and then when it's gone and things have calmed down, I want you to think about this, and then. There's no point. It's not because Moshe, it's not that he wasn't a good negotiator, that Moshe didn't know that he had the cards. He could have utilized them. But that wasn't the point. The point was to effectuate, that Moshe had the responsibility to utilize all of these miracles to effectuate a change in Paro. And to do so, he had to become a Rebbe to Paro, in that sense. A personality that Paro would respect, would look up to. Now I want to say, in that context, that's why God instructs him to show Kavod L'Malchus. See, in the V'yodu Kalavadecha Eleilai, he showed Kavod to him. Had he not shown Kavod, aside from the fact that the general idea of Kavod L'Malchus, I mean, that's true. But in this particular context, why is it so important that Paro was a cruel, oppressive ruler? I mean, Islam, the point is, he had to, in the framework of the relationship, it was significant as well to show Kavod to Paro. If he would negate him, then Paro would have responded, would have listened. That's why I want to say, by Eitzim and Paro B'chariyah, is in the context, in other words, at this point in time, Moshe was still trying his best, was still hoping, was still trying. It was his responsibility to effectuate the change in Paro. That's why Paro said, I don't want to see you anymore. You see, I don't want to see you anymore. That means he wants to break off the relationship. He wants to break off contact with Moshe. So Moshe didn't want to show that he was indifferent to that. I'm saying that Moshe really wasn't angry, personally. But he demonstrated that because to show that he was upset by it, to show that he cared about it. In other words, if you just would walk away, like we're saying, who cares? That would have been bad. That would mean that you don't really care about the guy. But if someone that you've been working with, you've been trying to change, doesn't want to see you anymore, right? So then the natural, if you really care about the person, you're going to get upset. So I want to say that idea that he left Bukhari up is part of this entire context. That his general responsibility, he had a responsibility over here to utilize the Osos to effectuate a change in Paro through the relationship that they established. He established the relationship with them. The Rambam says that you should never get angry. But he says, but nevertheless, a parent sometimes has to show anger. Because if the children are doing things that aren't correct in the house, whatever the case may be, he has to demonstrate anger. But in his heart, inwardly, he's not angry. He's doing it because it's important to make a point. And perhaps, as I'm saying, Moshe did it because it was important to make a point to Amparo that he's wrong, that he shouldn't say that. You don't want to see, because this is a situation you can learn from. There's still hope that you can learn. And you're refusing to see me. You're breaking up the whole thing. It doesn't say that Moshe got angry. It says, by Yeti, it was a calculated move. By Yeti, the Yitzhiyah was Bukhariyah. That's a good point.
A dramatic.
Yeah, that, like you said before, it was a calculated thing to leave Bukhariyah. That should make an impression upon him. That's to make, because sometimes a Rebbe has to show anger to a Talmidim. That's what the Rambam says. That if the Talmidim is Rashlin, I mean, I'm using a bit of an analogy to stretch, I'm just using it for illustration. That in that framework, it was a demonstration of anger, not a real emotion. What I'm saying is that this came about through the ordinary channel of tefillah, that Moshe Seichel dictated that this was the correct thing to do, like Eliyahu Bar Hakama. Now, having done everything which he thought was correct, he then was responsible that God should fulfill his plans, that it should be correct. You see? But that would indicate
that his role is much greater than we had thought, that this is part of his role. See? That it wasn't just simply to be a passive instrument, and God was going to do everything, and Moshe, well, according to the original understanding, Moshe really didn't have a creative role to play this whole thing. But if you took a look at the Pesukim, you see Moshe making crucial decisions over here. And then you see that there's a development in terms of Paro. Because then Paro, you see at one point Paro is doing a little bit of tshuva, right? See, clearly there's a development going on in terms of Paro himself. Paro is changing as a result. And that's the whole point. The whole point was to bring about a change in Paro. But in order to do so, you need a Rebbe. You can't just have abstract phenomena going on. No one's going to change because of that. Unless the person is a great thinker, but Paro obviously wasn't. You see, Moshe at first came to him without any demonstration. Tried to just teach him ideas. No, it didn't work. Teshav Zion. Yeah, Vayishlach Paro, Vayikol Moshe, Vayomer Alein Chatzasi Apam. See, there's a change going on. He admits that he sinned. Hashem HaTzadik. Amazing. Hashem HaTzadik. Vani V'yami Harshayim. Me and my dad's tremendous confession. Of course, he didn't stick with it. But nevertheless, a change had been brought about. When, in the case of the Tzfardea, I'll give you something to think about, though, that the juxtaposition over there is very difficult. Because usually, when Paro has his chartumim, they're there to back up his resistance. Here he has the chartumim, they do it, and then he tells Moshe, pray for me. Which is very, very strange. Right? Okay, but that's a separate question. So then, so Moshe says, okay, when do you want? So he says, Lamacha. Now the question that we're asking is, if he's in such pain, he should have said right now. Yeah? Vayom Lamacha indicates that he was in a state of conflict. He was in a state of conflict, and that is that on the one hand, the depression was so great, he had to get rid of it. On the other hand, there was a point of denial. He was, in other words, he was hoping that it would just go, maybe I'm wrong about this whole thing, and maybe it's just, see, because his advisors, those who resisted what Moshe was saying, what they were saying, that this is not really from God. This is being determined. You see, there is no any event that occurs, no matter how painful it is, you can always say it's part of nature. This is something because of the Marechas Hashemayim. It's being caused by the forces of nature. And Moshe just happens to have some kind of insight over it. Right? So he was hoping, that's why he still wouldn't give in. He was stubborn. Maybe he'll go away by tomorrow. I said he couldn't. He was in a conflict. He couldn't wait too much longer, but he wanted to wait as long as he possibly could. And if he waited by tomorrow, maybe he'll go away, and I wouldn't need Moshe, and that would prove that this whole thing was wrong. It was just basically a force of nature, and Moshe happened to know about it. That shows that he was still in a state of conflict. I would say Lamacha shows that he was in a state of conflict. Which means that the objective had not been achieved. Because the objective wasn't simply to let them... clearly, if God wanted to get the Jews out, they could have gotten them out, could have had Makkos Bechoros right away. So the objective was to teach. Then I'll explain in a different shiur the difference between the Mofes and a Makkos. Like, why is the Taninim, for example, when it came from the Mofes of the Taninim, why isn't that the first of the Makkos? What exactly is a Makkos? What's the difference between a Makkah and a Mofes? Now that's a different shiur. That's why Moshe had to win over the Avadim. But the man Moshe became exceedingly great. In spite of all the pain he was bringing down upon them, he became exceedingly great. In the eyes of Avdei Paro. Avdei Paro are extremely important. But also, you see another thing also that's extremely important, and that is that in spite of all the pain that Moshe is heaping upon him, at no point does he say, let's off with the man's head, really, right? No harm befalls Moshe, right? That's something. He was in awe. He had a tremendous awe and fear of Moshe Rabbeinu. That's for sure. But I mean, the Ramban mentioned that point, that once he saw the Makkos, well, he said that he had respect for him even at the beginning, the first time he came. Take a look at the Ramban's over there. He addresses, the first time that they came, he addresses him by name. Moshe and Aaron, Lama Moshe Biaron, Lama Moshe Biaron, Tafiyu Osam. I didn't know who they were. These two guys just come in and say, send out my people. So Ramban says he addressed them Derech Kavod. He didn't call them over to show them the.